Our speaker spoke just over 10 years ago in 2008 at our Faith at Work lunch. And I suppose a few of you might have heard him before. I think he talked about the power of blessings. And I'm sure what he'll be sharing today will be really great for all of us. Bob Strand is our speaker. He is the best-selling writer since 1982 and one of the pioneers of the gift book market. The first gift volume were published in 1994 with the release of the best-selling Moments to Give, The Moments for Mothers, Moments for Fathers. There were 12 books in this series, and with more than 6.5 million copies in print. Strand has 62 publishing titles, with more in the additional publishing process. The Dollar Tree store have purchased the rights to publish and distribute the Moments to Give series. Strand has been a senior pastor for 58 years, and he and his wife have pastored in many different states: Minnesota, Wisconsin, Iowa, Missouri, Nebraska. Now he's retired from being a pastor to spend more time being able to speak and also write more. And besides that, his mother and my mother were sisters, so that makes us cousins. Would you welcome Bob?
Well, thank you, Vern. Please come with me to the next time we do this and give that introduction again. Thank you. So pleased to be here this morning and to share again with you the possibility. And thank you, Kayleen, for setting it all up. And thank you, Unity Foundation. And what you're doing here in Alec is absolutely amazing. I am just awestruck by what's happening. And I wish we could take what's happening here to every community in America. I know where I come from. We need this kind of unity and relationship between the business and the church world and make a difference where we are. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Keep doing what you're doing. God's alive and God's well, and I'm obviously at work when we allow him to be at work. So thanks again for that privilege of coming and sharing. This morning we're going to talk about taking the blessing to the next step. Impart before you depart. Or how to keep on living after you die. Or, let's talk about it. About a story or two first. A number of years ago, Al Capone virtually owned Chicago. Controlled it. He was not famous for anything good or anything positive. He was notorious for enmeshing the Windy City and everything from bootleg booze to prostitution to illegal businesses, and enforced it with mayhem and murder and all. Now, Capone had a very sharp lawyer named Easy Eddie. He was Capone's lawyer for a good reason, because he was very good. He kept Al out of the big house for a long time, longer than it should have been. To show his appreciation, Capone showered gifts upon him and money upon him and privilege upon him. And for example, he and his family occupied a fenced-in mansion with live-in help, around-the-clock protection. The estate was so large it filled an entire Chicago city block. Eddie and his family lived the high life in Chicago. Everything that money could buy was theirs. But in a paradox of living, Eddie had a son that was his pride. He even attempted to teach the young man right from wrong. And Eddie made it plain that his son should be a better man than he was himself. With all his wealth, influence, connections, there were two things he could not give his family: a good name and a good example. After much soul searching, he came to a very difficult decision. Easy Eddie wanted to rectify many of the wrongs that he had done and somehow make things right, tell the truth about Al Scarface Capone, and he would attempt to clean up his tarnished name and reputation and leave something behind for his son particularly. And he knew that in order to do this, he was going to give his life. It was a matter of time before he knew, after he would testify to the mob, what would be happening to him it would be imminent death. Testified to the courts, went to the FBI, told the story, and because of his testimony, Al Capone was put in the slammer along with many of his mob members. In less than a year, Easy Eddie's life ended in a blaze of gunfire on a lonely Chicago street. In his own eyes, with a sacrifice of his life, he believed he had given his son the greatest gift that he could give him at the greatest price he could finally pay. When the police arrived at the death scene to begin their investigation, they removed from his pockets a rosary, a crucifix, a religious medallion, and a poem that he had clipped from a magazine. Story number two. Some years later, we come to World War II, a war that produced many heroes, and we will focus on one such man, Lieutenant Commander Butch O'Hare. He was a fighter pilot assigned to the aircraft carrier Lexington, stationed in the South Pacific doing battle with a Japanese war machine. On one mission that is of interest to us, his entire squadron was sent on a mission. After he was airborne, he looked at his fuel gauge and realized that someone in the flight crew had not topped off his fuel tank. There was not enough fuel to take him to his mission and bring him back to the Lexington. He radioed the flight leader, who commanded him immediately to return back to the carrier. And as he was returning, he saw something that turned his blood red, cold. A squadron of Japanese aircraft fighters on their way to the American fleet. Now, the American fighter planes had left on their mission, leaving the aircraft carrier and the rest of the fleet all but defenseless. There was another complication. His radio could not work to send a warning to the aircraft carrier Lexington. Quickly, he put aside all thought of personal safety, dove into the flight of Japanese fighter planes, and with his wing-mounted 50-caliber machine guns blazing, he charged, attacking one plane after another until he'd run out of ammunition. And that didn't slow him down a bit. He kept on and trying to dive at each one of them, hopefully clipping a tail or clipping a wing or something to disable the next plane. And finally, the Japanese got frustrated and turned around and went back to their base, to their carrier, whatever it was. And limping back to the Lexington with this, upon his arrival, he reported in to the commander, related the events that had surrounded his return, and the film from the gun-mounted camera mounted on his plane told the story. It showed the extent of his daring attempt to protect the fleet. He had, in fact, destroyed five enemy aircraft. This took place on February 20, 1942, and for that action, Butch became the Navy's first ace of the World War II and the first naval aviator to be awarded the Medal of Honor. 1 year later, Butch was killed in aerial combat at the age of 29. His hometown would not allow the memory of this World War II hero to fade away. And today, when you fly through O'Hare Airport in Chicago, it was named in tribute to this particular young man. Now, the next time you find yourself at O'Hare, take a moment or two and visit Butch's memorial. And there you'll see his statue and his Medal of Honor. You'll find it located between Terminals 1 and 2 and one of the main concourses there. So what do these two stories have in common? Butch O'Hare was Easy Eddie's only son. Now, how cool is that? How cool is that story? How important is a legacy? A man was willing to give his life to create a legacy for a son that was following after him. What are they going to say about you after you're gone? I've already selected the epitaph for my tombstone. It reads this way. He died trying to keep up with his type A wife, Donna. And for my wife, our 11-year-old grandson called Grandma and left this message on her cell phone. Roses are red, violets are blue, nobody buys me more stuff than you. Grandkids. Aren't they great? So we're talking about how to build a four-generation legacy. Or imparting before you depart, or how you can outlive your life. The Bible says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. And there's a scripture in Psalm 102:18 that needs to be circled. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. What we're doing here is creating something that people that are not even creative can learn to praise the Lord for. We're taking the long look, a legacy that goes beyond just simply here. Now, legacies are important. That has come to the forefront lately more than at any other time in my memory. So it's possible for families today to plant long-lasting generational seeds that become a legacy for not only this generation, but the generations to come. What is specifically a legacy? And according to Webster, a legacy is property, money, left to one by way of a will. In fact, anything handed down from an ancestor. Now, the word does not appear in the Bible, but it is implied when it speaks about generations. So, looking at a four-generation family, let's look into the Old Testament. Let's begin with Abraham, first generation. He began, he planted the seed, it's time to have a new beginning, and it all began with a childless Abraham. And the promise of blessing from Genesis 12, I'll make you into a great nation, I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What a prophecy. What a prophetic way to begin a new life, a new concept. He was the pioneer. He led the way to a new location. God gave him a seed, Isaac, and Ishmael, also blessed. In his old age, Abraham sent Eliezer to find a bride for Isaac, and the word says, the Lord has blessed my master abundantly. Eliezer, the servant, is testifying. He has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and donkeys. My master's wife, Sarah, has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything. Isaac, everything. Abraham was the first Jew, the first to begin a legacy intentionally. Now, you and I need to think in terms of intention. Not only just intentionally, intentionally. Second generation, Isaac watered the tree, nourished it, and kept it going. Now, as we said, Isaac got everything from that first generation, but received an additional greater blessing than his father Abraham had. Abraham, when famine came, was forced to go into Egypt to survive. Now, when Isaac was met with famine, God said, stay in the land, I'm going to prosper you, and your crops will be 100-fold. That's multiplication. The covenant, blessing, relationship in the second generation was even greater than in the first generation. Now, Abraham was 75 years old when he received the blessing and when he started, but Isaac lived an entire life in the blessing. Was it important? Yes. Genesis 24 says, Abraham was great. Genesis 26 says, Isaac waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. Great, first generation, second generation, very great. Abraham was the root, Isaac became the trunk, Jacob became the first branch on the family tree. And all of us who wish and plan for the next generation anticipate and hope that next generation does better than our current generation. It's a biblical plan. The next generation needs to do better than we're doing. So the third generation comes along, and it's time to grow the family tree. It's time for Isaac to depart this life and time to pass the blessing and the covenant and the blessing. And Jacob was given even a greater blessing, in reality fulfilling the prophecy given to his mama Rachel at his birth, that he was going to be Lord over your brothers and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. Anyway, Esau became angry in the giving of the birthright. You understand the story, threatened to kill his brother. You know the story. But after 20 years, after 20 years of hard work and God's blessing, there's a reunion of these two brothers. They come back together again. Remember when Jacob left home, he had nothing left and ran for his life. The only thing he had was the blessing that his father had given to him. Jacob started from zero, but with the blessing. He was broke when he started, but God blessed him. Genesis 33 says, when they came together, Esau, he was offered a special gift of choice family. And Esau said, I already have plenty. I don't need it. Jacob says, take my blessing that is brought to you because I have more than enough. So here are these two brothers arguing. Take mine. No, take mine. Take mine. Take mine. We don't need it. God had blessed them both. Now the blessings of God on Jacob's life were such that they were recognized by other people as well. The story of nasty, rascally old Uncle Laban, who even switched brides. Can you imagine anybody doing that to an unsuspecting new son-in-law? Well, anyway, Uncle Laban said, I have learned the Lord has blessed me because of you. Is the Lord blessing your boss, your company, because of you? Are we such that it's obvious to others around us that they are receiving the blessing because of our blessing that we have? See, everything that happens in the church is not for us. Everything that happens in Christianity doesn't stop with us. God is very interested. When you become a Christian, all of the people that you touch, that you're in favor with, are also to be blessed as well. So we come to the fourth generation. Now the tree must be protected. 70 people now made up this family. Jacob's 12 sons, their children, their children's children, and they were called the sons of Jacob at that point and eventually became called the children of Israel, the family that became the nation of Israel. Now, in order to protect this family, during another worldwide famine, Jacob moved the family to Egypt to protect the family tree. Now, Jacob's sons were the fourth generation from Abraham. Now, if you do any study about businesses and a transaction and business ascending, going to the next generation, statistics tell us that between the third and the fourth generation is when most family-owned businesses fail. It's that point. Transferring, we get right down to they're far enough removed from the original founder. They're far enough removed from the original vision. And so the third and fourth generation must have a renewal and a revival to keep the family tree going. Jacob's sons were the fourth generation. Now Moses was the first generation out of Egypt. Joshua was the second generation out of Egypt. And the Bible says, however, there arose another generation who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. See, they lost it in the third and the fourth generation. They did evil. The Jewish family tree that began with Abraham, Isaac watered it, Jacob branched out. The time they went into Egypt, there were 70 people. When they came out, maybe as many as 5 million people came out. Now, the Bible has an interesting verse, Psalm 105. He, God, brought out Israel laden with silver and gold, and there was not a feeble one among them. When did the miracle happen? Slaves. How did they walk out and not a feeble one among them? Young or old, not a feeble one among them. Not a crippled one among them. Not a feeble one. Because everybody had to pick up and move as an army when it was time to go. What will be your legacy in four generations? God always plans that blessings are to continue for generations. When Noah came out of the ark, God said to him, I will now establish my covenant with you and your descendants. The next extension, the Bible says in Psalm 128, may the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life, and may you live to see your children's children. Then the next time we understand the promises for you and your children and for all that are afar off. And then the ultimate, the Lord your God is showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And incidentally, here's the way that we kind of overlook this verse, Proverbs 13:22. A good man or a good woman leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So what do we want to include in a meaningful legacy? What is it important about a legacy? Let me give you three things, very simple, that we need to be conscious of and intentionally think, how are we going to pass these on to the next generation? First is a heritage, a heritage. Now, we're not talking about material goods at this point. We're only talking about more important things yet. Customs in a family, thought in a family, family tradition, family values, family celebrations. What makes our family, what makes your family unique? What do you have that you need to pass on to make sure that that family is still alive and vibrant? We talk about a heritage. What are you doing intentionally, creating an heritage that can be passed on specifically to the next generation? Secondly, there's a legacy. Now, what's a legacy? It's really passing a good name is a legacy. Legacies are built by name brand, like Coca-Cola, one Coke at a time, or the Minnesota Twins. Are they going to make it this? Oh, well, anyway. And then there's the Vikings. Dear Lord, maybe you better start having prayer meetings for the Vikings. I don't know if they're going to make it this year or not. My son, who lives with us, bleeds purple blood. And he is so disgusted because we can't get the Vikings all the time, and maybe it's a good thing he doesn't. They found out more ways to disappoint you than, oh, well, anyway, let's not go there. I'm a Minnesotan through and through, in case some of you are wondering about my background. We moved to Villard when I was in the first grade. Then we moved to Alec, and I finished my elementary school to the sixth grade. Then we moved to Evansville, and I was there for 6, 7, and 8. Then we moved to Minneapolis, and I finished my high school in Minneapolis, and then 4 years of college in Minneapolis. I are one of you. And it's so good to come home and feel like coming home. Driving in last night, it was memories just come flooding in. Lots of good memories. So, legacy, that's building this thing. Day at a time, line upon line, precept upon precept. A dynasty is a third. A dynasty. Now, a dynasty is simply a succession of people that are leaders. It's a group that maintains power and passes it on to the next generation. It's building your own life dynasty. When thinking of dynasties, we tend to think of maybe the Bushes or the Rockefellers or the Kennedys. We think in terms of the Strands. For example, I've got a grandfather that was a lay pastor. One in Norway and one that is in this area. My father was a pastor. I'm a pastor. We have a son who is a pastor. I have their oldest granddaughter who's a children's pastor. I have a granddaughter who is a youth pastor. And I wouldn't be surprised if we got one or more in our dynasty of building and sharing and moving out. My wife's family passes on music from one to the other in her dynasty. And we've got music directors and worship leaders on that side of the family. And her family is such that if you took a mallet and hit an old fence post, they could make it sing. They had music. Her brother played full-time in the Army band while he was there. We've got a couple of them that sang in Carnegie Hall. We got one that performed at Kennedy Center. We've got another one that's now on Broadway. He's the male lead in the musical, supposed to be the best musical of the century. All of that music just passed on. Missed me completely, but, you know. Think in those terms. What's your family going to pass on? What are they known for? What is the dynasty going to have? Now, some of you are thinking and saying, I don't have any kids. This doesn't apply to me. If you have no kids, if you're a widow, widower, or single, you are not let off the hook. You're not off the hook. Your responsibility is choose and find someone to whom you can pass your legacy to that next generation. Paul the Apostle apparently didn't have a spouse or a family, and look at the legacy he left behind. We're all products of his legacy. Timothy, Barnabas, John, Mark, Priscilla, and more, we're all part of that. Jesus Christ had no children. He spent his time mentoring 12. And of the 12, there were three that were the inner circle. Passing the blessing or the ability to impart began with Abraham. When he thought of departing, he blessed his son Isaac. When Isaac knew he was about to leave this world, he blessed his two sons, Jacob and Esau. When Jacob was old and ready to depart, he imparted blessings to two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, plus 12 sons. When Moses was about to depart, he ensured the future of the nation by blessing Joshua, transferred the mantle of leadership. When Elijah was about to pass this life in a chariot of fire, he imparted a double portion to Elisha to continue leading his people. Paul in his ministry prepared a number of young men and women, Timothy, Mark, and so on and so on. And Jesus Christ created the greatest legacy ever, preparing those 12 to become his disciples, and they turned the world upside down. We are that product today. King David prepared his son Solomon to be the next generational king. But there's a sad story. Too many leaders did not build a legacy to the next generation, and the blessing ended with them. Joshua did not train or name a successor that we know about. And in only two generations, the nation of Israel went into apostasy, as we talked about. Elisha, who received the double portion from Elijah, apparently took it to the grave with him, departed without imparting to another. The nation went into a tailspin. This is so important. If we want the generation following you to live for God, to be productive, we need to be intentional about it. We are also interested in reaching the world for Jesus Christ. But what a farce it would be if we reached the whole world, but our family missed going to heaven with us. How to make your grandchild a tax-free millionaire. This is a bonus thing. This is not part of it, but just a bonus thing. If you have a teenage child or grandchild gainfully employed, they can contribute, let's say, $4,000 a year to a Roth IRA. Let's say that you help that child put $4,000 a year between the ages of 16 and 21, and then don't contribute another dime if over the long term the Roth IRA earns an average of 10%, which is not without reality. The year that he retires, he'll have $2,045,042 at age 65, and the money will be 100% tax-free. Blessing. You cannot pass along your relationship with God to the next generation. God has no grandchildren. Everybody is on a one-to-one basis with God, but we can pass a blessing. How does this passing the legacy take place? Well, I'm glad you asked, because God told us how to do this. Deuteronomy chapter 11. He's given specifics. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. We become responsible for ourselves first. We become responsible for our relationship to God first. It's a growing relationship when we fix these words in our hearts and on our minds and use them as symbols in our houses and wherever, so our kids have no doubt where we stand in a relationship with God. Secondly, it says, teach them to your children. Now, how can you teach anything to anybody if you're not a practitioner yourself? We, to be a mentor, have to learn the lesson first. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give to you for fathers. Now, if you follow these simple instructions, it's very simple. It's very simple. How to do it? It's a little different. We've got to intentionally teach yourself. Fix these words of God. Learn them. Live in them. Have a lifetime of relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's line upon line, every day. Then the Bible says, if you carefully follow this command I am giving you, to love the Lord, to walk in all his ways, to hold fast to him, to teach your kids, Then the Lord will drive out all your enemies before you. How does the imparting take place in the life of Israel? The Bible says Moses was 120 years old when he died. Yet his eyes were not weak or strength gone. Now Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him, imparting the blessing as well as the mentorship. How do we impart? Let me tell you about a family that lived in the east part of America, planned to have a West Coast trip. They were going to be gone for a whole month. They planned it very carefully over the dinner table. They would get the maps out. This is before MapQuest and GPS, understand. So they lay it all out day after day and had it all planned. They were going to have the summer vacation, the longest summer vacation they had, and they were going to show the kids America. Well, there was an emergency at work, and when the day came to leave, Dad had this emergency at work that he could not leave. Mom said, "That's okay. I can do it. I'll take the kids and we'll do it. And if you ever get free, you can come and join us. But for now," Mom said, "I can do it. We'll do it. We've laid it all out. We know where we're going, how we're going to get there, what we're going to see. We've got everything all laid out. I can do it." So they said goodbye to Dad. He went to work, and they took place. Well, Dad got himself free sooner than he had thought. So he booked a flight to the West Coast, to the town and the city where he knew Mom and Dad, our mom and the kids would be on that particular day, hired a cab, and the cab took him out into the country on the highway that they were going to be coming into town on and dropped Dad off by the side of the road. The cab went back into town. And so he is looking down the road waiting for Mom and the kids to come in the car. He was a trusting soul. So he's waiting, and, you know, it's a summer afternoon, and Mom is driving. It's kind of a warm, lazy thing, and, you know, she's kind of halfway in and out. You know, you get when you're driving in the summertime sometimes. And all of a sudden, one of the kids shouted, "It's Dad! That's Dad!" Mom slammed on the brakes, backed the car up. Happy reunion on the side of the road. The cabbie was so impressed with this that he happened to tell a friend of his who was a newspaper reporter. And the newspaper reporter wanted to meet this family and write the story. So he went from motel to motel to motel until he tracked down the family, interviewed the family, interviewed Dad, and then he concluded his interview with them and said, "Why would you do such a dumb thing?" The dad replied, "I want my kids to remember that Dad sure was fun." What are we leaving with our kids? It's not difficult, but it's intentional. And as long as you are alive, you are teaching, you are mentoring, you are building your legacy. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, until you have woven a life and left a legacy. Now, blessing your family and leaving a legacy is one of the most important things you can do for the next generation and the world in which we live. In writing my first blessing book, some of you have read it. If you don't have it, get one on the way out. The editor, Kathy, called me, and she's sobbing on the phone. I can hardly understand what she's saying. Talking about her husband, Brian, who is the publisher of Evergreen Press. About the fact that one of the biggest disappointments that Brian has dealt with in his life was that his father died without ever having given him a blessing. And looking at the book and reading through it, all of a sudden it really hit him. He had never been blessed by his father. She asked if I thought it was possible that his uncle, Dad's brother, could pass a meaningful blessing. And Brian had felt incomplete. He was about to enter into a new business enterprise. Felt that he needed the blessing of God for direction and wisdom and help. And he got on the phone and he was crying. And he said, "Do you think that my dad's brother could pass the blessing to me that my father should have given me?" I said, "Sure." So the next day they got in the car, Mobile, Alabama, and drove nonstop to Ohio, to his uncle's place. sat down with his uncle over coffee and explained the blessing as he understood it to be, and had never had that opportunity of a father passing a blessing on to him. And Brian later called me and told me, he said, this was the most meaningful moment of my life up to that point. He talked to his uncle about what it was, and his uncle picked up the concept immediately. And he said, if your dad were here, I am his brother. I'm taking his place. We think alike, and I believe he would bless you by saying. And with that, he reached across the coffee table, touched Brian with a finger, and pronounced a blessing in his life. Brian said later, this is one of the most meaningful moments of my life that I've ever had. When looking at this, the definition of extending a blessing to another is quite simple. Passing a blessing begins with a meaningful touch. Moses laid hands on Joshua, we understand. It continues with a spoken message of high value, a message that will picture a special future for the person that you are blessing, and one that is based on an active commitment to come alongside and help see that that blessing comes to pass in that particular life. It's very simple. Meaningful touch, spoken message, attaching a high value to the one being blessed, picturing a special future, and an active commitment to fulfill the blessing. Very simple. Meaning touch, spoken message, attaching a high value. Well, what do you say when you're passing a blessing? What do you think God would have you say? What do you think Jesus said when he picked the little children up his arms and blessed them? I believe he quoted from Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 to 27. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you and bring peace into your life. One of the ladies stopped me one day when I was walking, doing my exercise. And she said, we take in children that have been kicked out of their homes, foster kids, into our homes. And she said, we have started blessing them. And these are not our own children, but they are in our care. And we have two or three or four at a time. And she said, because of the blessing in their life, every time I bring them to school before they get out of the car, they say, Mom, bless me today. Bless me today. Give me a blessing today. So she said, I send every one of them off to school with the blessing of God every day, every day, every day. See, the Bible said, if you're going to do this, when you lay down, when they go to bed, when you get up in the morning, end the day, begin the day. And then live a life that also they want to live as you live an example before them. See, it's line upon line. Nothing particularly spectacular, but it's a continuing process. So what do you say when you bless somebody? What would the Holy Spirit have you give for a blessing? Let's talk about blessings for a little bit. Let me give you a sample blessing that you can use, something that would be very simple. It's not difficult. It's not long. If you buy the blessing book, there's 30 things in there biblically that you can say and speak blessing into somebody else's life. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bless you with a new beginning, with new thinking, with a new purpose in life, with the blessing and favor of God, so that you can and will pass the blessing of a godly legacy to someone else for all who follow you. Amen. Simple. Doesn't have to be long. Doesn't have to be difficult. Doesn't have to be hard to deal with. Are you ready to receive a blessing this morning? Would you stand with me, please? Now, in the early church, when a blessing was passed, some interesting things began to happen. The pastor, the evangelist, the elder, the father, the grandfather, whoever was there and was the one that would use it, would hold their hands in a special way, like this.
Like that?
Why? That's the Hebrew letter that signifies God. Isn't that neat? So that would be the blessor would hold that up. So it's in the name of God. Spread it out.
It's like a
WW. It's, yeah, you got it. Okay. So the leader would do that, and then the blessing would be poured out. And the congregation would raise their hands to receive the blessing as it was given. It was a big deal. And it's a big deal. Get your hands up. Let's ask God. I bless you with a godly future. I bless you with the favor of God as well as the favor of the people whom you touch in your life. I bless you with the divine protection at all times. I bless you with the joy of heaven. I bless you with a long and a fruitful life. I bless you with my love and devotion as well as the love of God. I bless you with divine mercy and goodness to follow you all the days of your long life so that together we may someday all dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. And everybody said, everybody said?
Amen.
Everybody said?
Amen.
Now you sound like Southerners. Everybody said? I love to come up north because, you see, we don't have any Scandinavians down where I live. Nobody knows what Fatiman is. Nobody knows what Lefse is. They don't even know what Ufta means. So we got to come up north and get our fix. This has been so great. You're such an attentive audience. In fact, this is the best looking bunch I've seen all day today. Why not? We're children of the King. We are King's kids in every way. And my blessing is upon you. Continue doing what you're doing. What you're happening here is just so great, so awesome. And you get wonderful leadership, and they're making it happen, and you're making it happen.